Now, today we're going to carry on with the fifth installment of what we've been looking at from the discipleship point of view. Today we're looking at obeying the teachings of Christ. Obeying the teachings of Christ. Now, as I mentioned when we started this series, what I don't want to do is just to come and just give us loads of principles, loads of things to do from the Bible, so on and so forth. Those things are good. But I think the point I've been trying to make is that our Christian faith is not just all about, doing things for God. Our Christian faith is not just, okay, you become a Christian and you have a long list of things that you should do and a long list of things that you shouldn't do. You should attend church on a Sunday. You should pray. You should do this and that. All those things are good. However, those things are not the foundation of discipleship. And I gave an example last week, and I think the week before, that when I met my wife, she's not here today, about 20 years ago, it would have been really funny and odd if after we got married, first day, I wake up, she wakes up, and the first thing I tell her is, you know, darling, can I have breakfast? Can I have toast, jam, scrambled? And while you're at it, you know, throw in a cappuccino, a latte, and all those things. And she does those things. She comes, she gives that to me, and she wants to talk to me. And I say, oh, sorry, dear, I'm a bit busy now. Can you please prepare for lunch? And by the way, while you're preparing for lunch, I have some things that I need you to pick up at the dry cleaners and so on and so forth. And that's how, I mean, if that went on day by day, how would my wife react? Or let's say you have a friend as well. And, you know, you're at school and it's a new school and a couple of people come to you and they're your friends. And when they come to you, instead of asking you, how are you doing? I hope you're settling into school properly. The next thing they're asking you is, oh, hang on, I like your phone. Can I borrow your phone? You're trying to ask them, hi, what's school like here? And they say, no. Can I just see your phone? Your phone is really nice. What apps have you got on there? They don't even let you get a word in. Day after day, they're saying, do stuff for me. Can you do this for me? Can you get that for me? I'm sure you wouldn't be very pleased in that kind of relationship, would you? I seriously doubt it. Now, the same thing I'm saying here, that with Christ and with God, we don't want to start off from the place where it's you're a Christian or you want to become a Christian and all we're saying is do. Yes, we should do things for God. We should do things in the context of the faith, but that isn't where it starts. Do you understand? That isn't where it starts. Where it starts is where Christ says, you know what? Now you're born again. Now you're a Christian. Spend time with me. Get to know me. I know you already. So it's like a friend that comes. You're in a new school. And this friend comes and he says, okay, I'll take you around the school. I'll tell you about what's happening in school. You know, if you need someone to talk to, I'm there. They make you feel, you know, like a friend. So the first thing we want to realize with God is this. God is not as complicated as we make him out to be. God wants our friendship. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, God wants you to start from the place where you know him. Do you understand? Now, just giving us a background, there's something else I spoke about when we started the series, just to re-summarize again. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 as the basis. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. We'll project that on the screen. And God says something here that is very, very interesting that I just want us to bear in mind as we carry on this journey of discipleship. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So in the context of what we are saying is discipleship, which is getting to know God, apart from the fact that it is not just about doing, doing is good. It's also bearing in mind that God doesn't see you as a robot. God doesn't see you as just someone who is just a random person who has nothing at all going for them. Do you know that as many as we are on this earth, for every single human being, God says this. He says to you and I, not as a group, not as a child, not as an adult, not as anything. He's saying this to you as an individual, young or old. He's saying, look, I know the plans I have for you, which means that even though you might be walking around thinking that you're just going about your daily business and you're really insignificant, God is saying, no, you are. Why? Because he has a plan for you. Now, he doesn't just stop there and he says, I have a plan for you. Get on with it. Carry on. Find out what it is. Try your luck. I'm watching you to tick if you're right or wrong. No. He goes on to say, look, I have a plan for you. It is a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. So God says that the plan he has for you is not to harm you. Now, why is this important? It's important because I've come across a lot of people who they ask me this question. If there is a God, why did I go through this at this particular age? If there is a God, why did this person do that? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And the response I say sometimes is like, look, that is life. The fact that these things have happened to you or you had expectations that went the other way around, it doesn't change the fact that God has a plan for you and that plan is a good plan. It is a plan not to harm you. And he goes on to say, it doesn't just stop there. It's a plan to give you hope and a future. So bearing this in mind, I'm saying this because we need to understand how God views us. Because I don't think it's good enough to have a friend and you have an opinion of that friend that is probably not correct. So you might have a friend who's trying to help you, who is a true friend, but you've heard so many bad things about that person. You've heard that, you know, you really need to be careful about that friend that you're talking to. That person is a crook. That person is a bad person. That person is going to harm you. If you get too involved with that person, they're going to... So you don't want to have that kind of impression about God starting off on this discipleship business, if I can use that term. You want to have a true perspective. I mean, I deal with loads and loads of people. And what I found out, I was just thinking to myself last week at work. It's almost like I'm even a pastor at work. And what I found out is this, which I just found really interesting. A couple of people will come to me and say, you know what, Kehinde, they call me Kehinde, my first name at work. And they say, this person said this, I'm very angry about this person, and you need to, and they give me all this list of things about this person. And I'm like, really? Did they really do that to you? You know, because I really take it personal for the people I manage at work. I take them like my family. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I said, really? Did they really do that to you? Let me sort this out. I now go to the offending party. All right? And the offending party tells me, those guys, they did this, they did that, they did that, da 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 da. I'm like, oh my goodness, so what do I do here? So I now began to realize that, you know what? These guys are after the same thing. But the issue here is they have a wrong perspective of the other person. This person thinks that person is trying to get them. That person thinks the other person is trying to get them. And it colors their opinion. So, can you imagine? I come to two people. I don't know why I'm saying this. And I say, let's say, Samir, hi. How are you doing? She say, no, it's a rhetorical. it's a rhetorical question. I say, how are you doing? And she responds to me, I'm fine. It's a rhetorical question to her. No, and I say, okay, hi, how are you? How are you doing? And she says, same question, how are you doing? She says, you don't have to answer. She goes, oh, I'm fine, Pastor Benson. Same question. Now, I go to somebody else whose opinion about me is totally colored. totally, you know, and I go, imaginary person, how are you doing? And you know what goes through their mind? This guy is asking me this question because he doesn't really care about me. He wants to say, he wants me to respond in a way that, you know, so totally, you know, same question. Do you get what I mean? So why am I taking time to say this? I'm saying this because in the context of God as well, I want us to have a clear, let's give God a clean slate. Do you understand? So that when God comes to us and says, hi, how are you doing? I have a plan for you. You don't want to say, really, God? You might not say that in, you know, out. Really, God? Do you really have a plan for me? Those Christians that I know, they haven't been really nice to me. And God is just saying, hang on. I'm just saying, I have a plan for you. Do you understand? Now, the point I'm making this morning is this. Let's put aside all our opinions about God and let's take a fresh approach. And God says, hey, look, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. So with this in mind, we can now go into discipleship. With this in mind, we can say, okay, look, we really want to know this God that we're talking about. Do you understand? So it doesn't matter if you're a teenager, if you're 10, 11, 12, or 5. It doesn't matter. There's no age limit in this, and there's no minimum age. Jesus was telling his disciples, some kids came to him, and he told the disciples, and the disciples said, no, don't bother Christ. You know, Christ has got so many important things that he has to do. You know, he's busy doing important things. You know, kids, don't bother him. And Jesus said, no. There's no age limit here. Let them come to me. So if you're here and you're a teenager, you're 5, you're 10, don't say, you know, it's for the adults. No. It's for you as well. God has a plan for you, even if you're really young. And it's a good one. All right. So I've just summarized what I spoke about in over 5 Sundays in about 10 minutes. So we're now looking at discipleship. And today we're looking at obeying the teachings of Christ. Obeying the teachings of Christ. I'll see how far we can go with this today. Now, the first thing is this. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 15. I hope I'll be able to explain this in a way that really, I believe God has put it in my heart. Jesus said something here. We're talking about obeying the commands of Christ. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. So we're saying here, how do we obey the commands of Christ? Why should we obey the commands of Christ? How should we obey the commands of Christ? Now, this is quite important. I'm not saying here that God has a list of commands that we have to tick off. Do you understand what I mean? He's not saying, do this, tick. Have you done that? Tick. No. It's talking about, when he says commands, he's talking about all the things that Christ says. Not bad things, because I think a lot of times for church, when you say commands of God, they're like, oh, I've done this bad thing. God, no. Not bad per se. It's just the commands of Christ. He says, the first thing is that if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, what does that really mean? We'll look at that. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 47. So we're looking at obeying the teachings of Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 47. And I'll just pause there. Flip back to the first one. Let me start with that one. John 14, 15. So Jesus is saying here that we can obey him, we can hold on to his teachings from different perspectives. There's a perspective that one can have, and I'm just going to try and make an analogy here. Do you know that someone can ask you to do something, and you might do it, but you do it under duress. You might do it because if you don't do it, you'll be punished. You might do it because if you don't do it, you will face a consequence that is unpleasant. Do you understand? So, for example, if I have like my kids, and I say, okay, look, I'm going out now, and I'm going to be back. You know what I mean? By the time I come back, can you guys please make sure you've, you know, for example, cleaned up your rooms? You know, they can do it in they can have a number of approaches to that. They can say, you know what? Man, if daddy gets back and I haven't done my room, it might be a bit funny here. You know what I mean? You know, but daddy's nice anyway. That is, you know, so. But they're like, I better do this thing quickly. Otherwise, it's going to be a slight problem for me. And they do it from that perspective. So they've just done it because they know that, look, if I don't do it, something might happen. Daddy might, you know, punish me or tell me off, so on and so forth. We can do it that way. But Jesus takes it from another perspective. And he says, I don't want you to obey me from that perspective. Now, if I take the same analogy and I tell my kids, you know, fix up your room before I come back, they can say, okay, you know what? Daddy's so nice to us. Daddy, you know, does all his best. Mommy as well to make sure we get these things all, you know. Let me just do it so I can really please them. And they do it. So Jesus is saying here, look, I want your obedience to my commands, to my teachings, to be based on love. Let me give us another analogy. You know, imagine if you had a friend. Or let me use my wife again. I think I used that example a bit. Do you know that 20 years ago when I met my wife, right? You guys are all smiling. Maybe you'll have experienced this. I don't know. If she had told me then, I know if she tells me now, I'll still do the same. I have to put that PS. She says, you know what? I wasn't pastor then, Kahende. Oh, I need ice cream now. And the ice cream where's this? We didn't live in Bristol then. Where this is the city center. And the ice cream I really, really want is in London, but I just can't get it. Would you be kind enough to just go down to London? I know it's just 2 hours and back. Do you know what I'll have done then? You know what there? Not only will I go to London, do you want me to go to Paris and back now? Why is that funny? Do you want me to go to Paris? And I'll be like, not just London, I'll go to London, Paris. Are you sure you don't want me to go to Jamaica quickly? I can try and get, you know, to get the proper. Why? Because love. You know, love. Love. So that's love. So Jesus is saying, look, there is a kind of love that you can have for God that it will transcend doing things out of duress. Do you understand? Now, how do you come to that place of love? What Christ is saying here is this. From a discipleship point of view, I want you to obey me, but I don't want it to be out of duress. Now, he now says, what informs this kind of love? Why would I obey Christ? From a heart of deep love. Let's flip to Luke chapter 7, verse 47 that we looked at. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. It says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whosoever has been forgiven little loves little. So this begins to tell us that as we understand what Christ has really done for us, Christ has forgiven us our sins. Because of Christ, we have access to God. So he begins to tell us something here, that the more we know that Christ has done for us, the more of the things we understand that Christ has done, the more we'll love him. Do you understand? So it's just like you have a friend. And this friend has done everything. They've given you like their last penny. They will do anything for you. You place value on that kind of love. So Christ is saying, look, obey me. Obey my commands. But let it be from a heart of love. Let it not be based on duress. Do you understand what I mean? Now, if time permits, I'll just look at a number of other things as well. You know, the thing is this. The second thing I want to look at is in terms of obeying Christ. There's a key thing that we need to understand about the Christian faith here. It is only if a person is born again that they can truly obey Christ this way. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, do you know it's possible that one might go to church for years? I did. It's possible that one might go to church for a long time, attend the church services, sing the church songs, but that person does not have a personal relationship with Christ. That person is not born again. Now, there was a man that came to Christ and he said a number of things. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. John chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. I'm saying here that if one is going to obey Christ, one has to be born again. It's just like saying, for example, if you have a lion and you have a sheep, and you're saying, I've got a lion here and I've got a sheep here. I want that sheep to behave like a lion. I want that sheep to be able to roar like a lion. I mean, that's an unfair expectation. Do you understand? It's an unfair expectation. So the same way, for someone who is not born again, and I'll explain what that means in a minute, for you to ask that person to love Christ, it's an unrealistic expectation. So what you have is this. Someone attends church, they do all the things, we sing and all that, but they're not connected to Christ. For that person, it's going to be really, really difficult. Why? Because your heart has not been transformed to be able to do those things. Do you get what I mean? Now, he begins to tell this man something. He says, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Then this man asks a question. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered and said, verily I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by saying that you must be born again. Now, maybe we've heard this born again phrase. What does it mean? This born again, you know, it's saying here that when someone comes to Christ and you realize that you're a sinner and that you can't help yourself and you put your faith in Christ, at that point, something happens to you. You get what the Bible calls a heart exchange, a heart change. You become a transformed person. And when you encounter Christ that way, your whole life changes. I remember a long time ago, before I became a Christian, I used to go to church under duress. I would just go because my parents made me go. You know what I mean? They just made me go. And it was like, you know, you better make sure you go. You went in those days. Otherwise, it could have dire consequences. So I just went. But in my mind, I was just saying that, you know what? Once I leave uni, once I start working, I'm out. No more church forever. Why? Because I hadn't become born again. I hadn't encountered Christ at the heart level. So what I'm saying is this. To encounter God in a very simple way, we have to be born again. We have to have a change of heart. We have to commit our hearts to Christ. And say, you know what, God, take my heart, change me. And he does that as a free gift. Now, I'll just mention one more thing. Then I'll just stop. Now, the third thing is, so we're looking at obeying the teachings of Christ. We've said God wants us to obey him from a heart of love. We've said the second thing, that to be able to have that desire to want to obey God, one must be born again. The last thing I'll look at this morning is this. It's from the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Not only does God say we should obey him for our own good, he teaches us about every aspect of life. Not only does he say we should do that from a point of love, not only does he say that we have to have a heart change, God also gives us the ability to do so. And it's a thing called grace. I'll read. It says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So this is saying, in closing today, that God gives us a supernatural ability to obey Him. He gives us a supernatural ability to make the choices that are good for our lives. Do you understand? And that's how we obey Christ. I'll look at the other bits next week. So I'm just going to stop this morning. And the main point I'm just trying to highlight this morning is this. As we look at discipleship, it's not just going to be this is what you do as a disciple of Christ. No, it's from a place of relationship first. It's from a place where we really love God. Do you understand? It's from a place of relationship with God first, before we even think about, you know, doing X, Y, and Z. Do you understand? So that's where we're going to end today. And I'm going to ask that we all rise this morning and we'll just pray.